The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
A couple of ways you can look at the word vain. One clear meaning is to be self-absorbed, self-exalting. As in, you're so vain. And there's another meaning which suggests emptiness or futility, as in a vain attempt. Solomon says today, in my vain life I have seen everything, and I'm wondering how he intended the use of the word vain there. And of course, it's probably a Hebrew word. I don't even know if we've got a good translation on that or not, but we're going to be dealing with it here today on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. Thanks for joining us. It's a live Bible study program. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 14 through 29, the last half of the chapter. Our guest is the host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation here on our station, Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm fine. Yourself?
Well, I got a little rough throat going here, so I'm going to talk less and expect you to talk much more.
Oh, okay. Well,
since you're a preacher, I figure that'll be no problem, right?
Yeah, well, Ecclesiastes, that guy's a preacher too, the preacher, so, you know.
Two preachers. I probably won't be able to get a word in edgewise.
that's kind of overwhelming and overbearing, I guess. I don't know.
Now, you have an affiliation with a bus company, I understand.
Yes.
Can you get me out of town before it turns into 33 degrees here pretty soon?
Yeah, you have to leave in 5 o'clock. You have to leave at 5.
Yeah. Okay.
That's
that free?
Right. Yeah, it will be for you.
Excellent. The plan has worked. Rathert is out of here. Our numbers are 505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on the Bible study program as we continue to make our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, we begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, it's vanity indeed to search after and strive after the world's wisdom. It's folly, because there is no lasting satisfaction, satiation, nor fulfillment in anything that can be discovered under the sun in this world. Gracious Lord, I know personally, and each listener as they tune into your holy word, they know as well that the only true wisdom that lasts is embodied in a person, in the Lord Jesus, your Son, my Savior, and the world's Savior for all who will believe. Thank you, gracious God, for revealing in Holy Scripture the embodiment of that wisdom, and help me to be able to get across a message that Solomon writes in the text for today about his experiences with wisdom. I pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, yesterday we sort of used verse 14 as a bridge from the previous section, verses 1 through 13 in Ecclesiastes 7, and we begin with verse 14 today. Let's read. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that without withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So verse 14 says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, in the day of adversity consider that God has made the one as well as the other.
Yeah.
For those of us who believe that God certainly is the author of prosperity, he's the one to whom we pray.
Name it, claim it. Yeah.
In order to prosper, we think that the author of adversity is the devil. As a matter of fact, one of his many biblical names is Adversary.
That's very good.
So I'm, well, thank you. God
bless
you.
I'll tell you. I never thought of that. That's good.
I'm a little shocked to read this claim here from Solomon, as if I understand this correctly. God has made the one prosperity as well as the other adversity. God is the author of adversity?
No. You know, the thing that I get really tired of is listening. Not to this radio station. I mean, I listen to this radio station, of course, all the time, but I have heard from time to time other types of theology that emerge, such as when you become a Christian, life is hunky-dory, peachy, creamy, you know. Well, I tell you what, the cream...
Victorious life.
That's right. The cream isn't always there. I want to tell you, sometimes life is tragic. There's cancer, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of your reputation. There's all kinds of things that can happen. To say that God causes those things to specifically happen, I wouldn't go that far. To say that he allows them, because life is filled with a potpourri of a little bit of everything. And furthermore, God doesn't want you to get cocky and think that you can be able to predict the future, because only he knows what's going to be coming up. And he wants you to trust him. I think this is what it's all about, Chuck. In that verse, it's a matter of trust. Enjoy the prosperity if you have it, but don't expect always good times to accrue to you.
I'm confused on this.
Okay.
We've had this conversation.
That's my normal state.
Oh, thank you. We've had this conversation before in a variety of contexts from the Scripture, and invariably our pastor guests say something like, it's not God's will for you to suffer. It was not God's will for you to experience suffering and torment. In fact, was it even God's will for you to die? But that is the current condition of man. And if you are suffering various things, even severe things, it's not God sending you those things. But then we get to verse 14, and Solomon says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Easy to figure out. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. It sounds like God is the author. We certainly are happy to consider him as the author of prosperity. And if you're willing to consider that, then you have to consider him the author of adversity.
Well, you have to look at Job then. What about Job? There, God allowed Job to lose everything that he had, not just cattle, but family and everything. And he had a conversation with the devil at that time, and he said, consider my servant Job, but don't take his life. Allow these things to happen, but don't take his life. So he permitted Satan to torment Job. And the end result is Job passed the test, and the Lord rewarded him with everything being restored once again. It doesn't mean it's going to happen for the person listening today or for me, that if I lose my material wealth somehow at some point, if I quote-unquote pass the test, then somehow or another I'm going to be restored back again. But, here's the deal. If we're getting into one of my favorite times of the year, and that is the severe weather season. I'm a storm spotter.
I thought you were going to say Lent.
wait a minute.
I understand.
Have you heard what Robert Schuller, you talk about positive thinking theology,
yeah.
He had an acrostic for Lent. Let's eliminate negative thinking. That comes from Robert Schuller. And, he's a nice, a very nice guy. I like the guy. I love his music and everything, but his theology is not correct. I mean, it doesn't work that way. Just because a person, look at St. Paul. I mean, he struggled, he suffered, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he had a thorn in the flesh. And what's the matter? Isn't he living right? Doesn't he have enough faith? Why, you're trying to say the Apostle Paul doesn't have enough faith, and that's why these things are happening? I don't think so. See, I mean, the Lord, what my point about tornadoes, severe weather, is this. Farmer A on one side of the road is a non-Christian, and the tornado passes over him and hits Farmer B on the right, who happens to be a Christian. Why? Why did God allow the Christian farmer to be hit?
Solomon makes himself right here in the book of Ecclesiastes.
He said it's all vain. I mean, it's just all for nothing. I mean, what's
the
point?
There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life as... in his wickedness.
Doesn't make any sense. It doesn't gel, and that's just what you've so very beautifully pointed out. He said, you said, I'm confused. So was Solomon. Didn't make any sense to him. It just seemed as though...
unfair?
Yeah, life putters along, and it's predictable, and it's kind of like Jonah, the people of Nineveh would have repented anyway. What was the point, you know? I mean... And then the gourd came up, and the Lord says, look, I'll do what I want to with the gourd. And, you know, so just follow along and be my servant. That's what he was saying. In this case, I think it does boil down to trust. What if everything went perfectly for you all the time in your life? You wouldn't complain. I guess there wouldn't. Not
that
you complain.
Could you find me a preacher who would preach that to me? You probably can.
Yeah, probably so. Well, you've spoken with me off mic and on mic about the prosperity preachers and thinkers and theologians and all of this. And you name a promise and you claim the results. And the two kind of go together. And if you don't get the results, then whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's your fault because you didn't pray hard enough. It's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. It's your fault because you didn't do the right formula or whatever. But that's not where it's at. And Solomon, he's just recognizing that life outside of relationship with God is truly vain. You mentioned vain. I mean, it's empty.
Now,
go ahead.
You have two daughters. They're grown up now, right?
They are.
And you... Pastor Mark Hawkinson, your wife Lana, were probably the perfect parents. So I'm sure your daughters never misbehaved anywhere along the way.
Oh, yes, they did.
Did they?
Sure.
When they misbehaved, did you introduce some adversity into their lives?
Discipline, sure. Discipline, yeah. There were results. There
did
were consequences.
Did it feel like adversity to them?
Gosh, I got to think. I got to think back a little bit here. In all honesty, without bragging too much, we didn't have to do too much on
the
discipline,
which
not too
girls.
Much. No, I mean, I'm just saying it was, you know.
Well, for
just
those
like...
parents out there who don't have perfect children.
We don't have perfect children,
and
Chuck,
have
believe
to impose discipline on them. That discipline is adversity, is it not?
Sure, it is. It makes you, what it does...
You don't come home and say, oh, you didn't clean the garage again. I've only asked you six times. Now, here's $10. You don't do that.
Yeah. No. No.
That would be prosperity,
yeah.
But
yeah, that's
the
right.
way it works.
No, that's not the way. There have to be consequences and results.
So when the father introduces adversity into the life of his dear child, is that a gift?
It is, because it corrects them. It causes them to think twice before they would do anything wrong again. And if you got a curfew of 11 o'clock at night and you come in 3 o'clock in the morning, if you don't do anything about it, they'll come in at 3 o'clock in the morning again, and they could be, you know, have an accident, anything could go wrong, become involved with drugs or alcohol. So, you know, sure, you want to correct them, and that's what God does. God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chastens those, corrects them. That's what the word chasten means, so that... if you're getting off the path, you'll stay on it, and you'll get God's wisdom in Jesus Christ and not the vanity, the emptiness of the world's wisdom. Chuck, you live in the world just like I do. Everything that I find in this world, the older I get, the more I realize that this is true. For example, I finish in the studio here late at night. The other night, it was like 10 o'clock. I leave the studio here. And I'm on my way home, and so I flip through the radio. You can't get KFUO at night, you know, so not on my radio anyway. And so I flip through the channels, and I think, you know, I don't want to listen to this. It's just, it doesn't do anything for me. There's, well, you could try rock. I tried one rock. I admit it. I tried one rock music song.
Well, you're a rock star. Right. There's no doubt about it.
No, I didn't care for that. Then you go to the easy listening station, and that's fine. So it just left me cold. So I tune in my CDs, and I've got the Concordia Seminary course. I have some Lutheran choirs on CD. All of a sudden, I realized, this, you know, here I'm a pastor, but I've got to be told. I've got to be reminded myself. There's true fulfillment only in a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. And then I thought, this is really something. And this is really empty. This is empty, and this is really something. And we live, you and I live in two worlds at the same time.
So, when I decide to go ahead and and follow that wayward opportunity, maybe inadvertently or maybe deliberately, do you think that God is going to give me the gift of adversity in order to steer me back on the appropriate course? Does he do that?
Well, that's a very thought-provoking question. Let's put it this way. He gets your attention. Now, how does God get your attention? He may get your attention through an illness. He may get your attention through a financial difficulty some other job-related, something that would cause you to pray. You know, when your back's against the wall, what are you going to do? You have nowhere else to turn except to look up and get help from God. I lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. So he gets your attention. I have found this to be true in my life. Chuck, I'm a sinner, you know, and as a sinner, I don't love being a sinner. I don't want to sin, but I still sin. And I have found that if God only lets me go so far, you know, and if I'm going too far over here, he finds a way to stop it and to get me back on course. And he gets my attention in some way. I say, God, I'm sorry, you're right. I started to stray over here, and that's wrong, and I'm sorry.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Edward. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda. How are you this morning?
I am fine.
Great.
Well, I just recently, you know, the Lord teaches us so much as we go through our walk with Jesus, and he straightens out our own wrong theology, you know, and things that we hear, like you hear people saying, Lord, change me, you know.
Right.
And I was praying that prayer, you know, and I was getting worse, and, you know, my temper and all this stuff, and of course it's my age too, but, then I realize now, he can't change me. He cannot change me. And he's not out to change me. He's out to drown me. The correct prayer now that I think I should be praying is, change, you know, let the trials do their work of fire. You know, don't change me for the trial, but let those trials do the work of fire so that I might depend more on Jesus and that he might shine through, you know, like when I'm tilling my garden, I'm not trying to make those weeds stronger. I'm trying to kill them. You know, I need them out of the way. And, you know, sometimes we think our trials are to make us stronger. The trials are to make us realize that we are weak.
Linda, you've called the Bible study for a long time. I wonder if I might be so bold as to ask you something of a personal question. Would that be all right?
That's fine. You're my brother.
Well, God bless you. You lost a son some years ago, did you not?
Yes, 14 years in June.
14 years in June.
I didn't lose him. He's in heaven.
Was that an adversity for you?
Oh, that was a killer. That was a fire. That was not just an adversity. It killed me, you know. It still does.
And do you see that as... How do you put that together with verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 7? God has made the one prosperity as well as the other adversity. How do you consider the loss of that child in the context of adversity coming from God?
All I can look at it as is prosperity for my son, that he is now in heaven without a tear and without the pain in this world. If I look at it and be happy for him, then my missing him until I see him again is prosperity for me, in the way that I have not lost him and that I'm close to him through Jesus. And and you know, his going at 32 years old, his going to heaven without me going first, that was between him and God, and it's not, you know, my say-so, you know.
Linda, thank you for allowing me to pry into your personal business there just a little bit. I think you're a walking demonstration of the wisdom that the Bible talks about. Let's see what Pastor Hawkinson has.
I would agree with that. And
not I, but Christ.
Thank you.
Appreciate your comments, Linda. Yeah, she just, the end of that.
I could tell as she made that answer, mm-hmm. just by watching you, mm-hmm. that it was holy. That's the only mm-hmm. way I can describe it.
Absolutely.
I was waiting to see mm-hmm. what she would say. You were mm-hmm. waiting, and as soon mm-hmm. as she said it, you had a kind of an appearance of, you nodded your head, and it was a holy answer.
Yeah, absolutely. A beautiful answer on the part of Linda, a tremendous testimony. She has been listening here for years and years, and what a tremendous blessing to the radio station as well, her witness. And she ended, it's interesting, her comment ended with the verse I was just going to dovetail with, and that is, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live. Now, that's what she's talking about, drowning the old Adam, drowning the I, Christ who lives in me, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And that's where trust comes in, living by faith, living by trust, when you don't understand what in the world is going on in your life, or why did you have to get this disease, or why did I lose a loved one? And those are questions that cannot be definitely answered from a wisdom that you and I find on this earth.
In verse 15, I just don't know what to do with verse 15. Solomon says, in my vain life I have seen everything. I can think of two ways to go with that. You're free mm-hmm. to offer a third if you like. We could say that because Solomon has seen everything, that he has drawn the conclusion that his life has been largely in vain. Or we could say, it's precisely because you are so vain, Solomon, that you think you've seen everything. But you haven't seen everything. You just think you have because mm-hmm. you are so self-absorbed. How do you look at verse 15?
Very perceptive. I would go with choice one there.
Okay.
Choice one. Just because from the research I did here on Ecclesiastes, he wrote Ecclesiastes, as I understand it, in the latter part of his life. So he was able to look back over a number of years and see that. And I got to agree with Solomon here. Now, there's been some question, as you mentioned, that who wrote Ecclesiastes. I believe Solomon. I'm with you. I believe Solomon wrote it. And he has a comment about women at the end that I'm gonna get him back for. I'm gonna get him back for that, Solomon. You know, you have no right to make a comment like that. but we'll worry about that when the time comes. Looking back on his life, I look back on my life and life in this world. What's it's just a vapor, some mist here for a little while, and it's gone in one generation. Like my mother died a year ago. And my cousin came up to me and she said, you know what, batter up. In other words, it'll be your time to batter up to die. You know, it's just one
nothing
generation.
Nothing like a funeral home baseball metaphor, I would say.
Yes, what? Yeah, she said right after the service was over, she said, Mark, batter up. So,
now,
you know, I don't know. I'm still here. I don't
thanks
know.
Thanks to my Facebook affiliation.
Oh, yes.
I find out that the one Mark Hawkinson's got a birthday tomorrow.
Uh-oh.
Is that right?
That is right, yes.
Now, I'm not going to tell folks how old you are.
83.
63.
Oh, just kidding.
But I do take from this that you've been around the block a couple of times. A
couple of times, yeah. I'm working on number three.
Are you in a position to look back on your life and say to yourself, you know, those things that I thought were so important 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, boy, I thought that was so important, and it really wasn't. Are you in a position to make that statement?
Yes. I can look back, Chuck, and I don't think they can hear me down in southern Tennessee right now. Well, they might if they're listening on the Internet, but I'm not going to say the name of the town, but the church that I served for a while there is a wonderful church. We had a great youth group, and well, I'll have to finish that story other side.
Yeah. Let's just put your finger in that spot right there. Remember where you were, because I know I won't. I'm getting older too. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Thank you, Linda. Thank you for your comments.
Yes, indeed.
We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Odyssey is full of people looking for Witt's grandson.
Detective Don Polhouse, Odyssey Police.
Lou Ross, Hospital Security.
Agent Lauren Tanner, U.S. Secret Service.
Why has Monty disappeared?
He may have suffered a head injury in the crash.
He's a rogue agent. We believe he's now working with a counterfeiting ring.
The Green Ring conspiracy continues to unfold on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? An old friend of mine used to teach how God's Word can guide our lives in a game he called Mountains and Clouds. The mountains, he said, stand for the eternal truth and the authority of God's Word. In turn, the clouds are how we apply these scriptural teachings to our lives. Sometimes what we do is a cloud behind the mountain, enhancing and enriching our view of the eternal truth. But other times, the clouds stand between us and the mountain, hiding and obscuring what God has already said. In St. John's Gospel, we hear about Jesus meeting with a man who had been blind, lame, and paralyzed for 38 years. The meeting was at Jerusalem's Pool of Bethesda. The picture here is of people sitting around the pool. Some Bible translations add this comment about the scene. An angel of the Lord went down and at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water, and whoever stepped in first after the troubling of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. This comment explains the dialogue between Jesus and the man sitting by the pool. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. I don't believe the man was 38 years worth of stupid. He just didn't acknowledge that he could be healed in any other way than by winning the race into the pool. Jesus just told him that there was another way to be healed, and for all those years, all the man could see, therefore, was a cloud. Lord, we need to acknowledge today that there are many ways you provide us with healing in body, mind, and spirit. Teach us to be willing to hear your calling. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, who is our peace. Amen.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
There he was, just a day ahead of his birthday, and telling a fine story, and then we had to interrupt him. You remember where you were?
Yeah, you said that if I look back at my life, would I do anything differently than I did? Yes, the answer is yes. I'll give you an example. The church youth group had an outing a weekend that they were going on, and this is going to sound really stupid to you. It was a stupid decision on my part. God forgive me for it. It's too late. There's nothing I can do about it. But I felt like, the youth leader was one of these overbearing. He was in the military and kind of overbearing. And he says, "Pastor, I expect you to be on this weekend. I expect you to be on this weekend."
Did you salute?
Yeah, just about. And I said, "Okay, I'll go on it." the same weekend my father was retiring from the DuPont company after 31 years of being with DuPont. And it was a big deal. My sister went, others went, and I told Dad, I said, I'll come up, you know, after the weekend and I'll celebrate with you at home, which I did. I did go up there. But I missed his big celebration.
Sure.
Because I felt like, no, I had to be there. No, if I had that to do over, no offense, but the youth group can do just fine. There's only one time that your dad retires.
Yeah.
I would have gone up there and I would have been at that retirement party. I mean, your values, somehow or another, are, when you're younger, you don't realize these things so much. I was only 30 years old at the time and very young and not too much wisdom in many cases. So, yeah, if I had it to do over, I'd take more time off. I do lots of things differently.
Now, if we're going to give you a chance to comment on the Psalm and the ladies here, we've got to get moving.
Okay.
Now, here's a very curious verse. I'm not quite sure what to do with this either. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Mm-hmm. I would like to think that the person who aspires to righteousness would not worry about being too overly, you know. Maybe I'm I don't want to be this wise. Well,
yeah.
You know, I've been trying to do the right thing, but maybe I'll introduce a little sin into the formula here because I don't want to be overly righteous. Is that what you see?
That's what went through my mind too when I first. I thought, is this guy nuts or what? You know, what does he mean? I really think he may be a little nuts. But I take that back. But, you know, just facetiously, what I think is meant there is don't add your own wisdom to God's wisdom, okay? Let your wisdom all come from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working and making you wise, not only wise unto salvation, but wise so that you have insight to make the right decisions in your life, because you're always making decisions, and you want to be able to make the right ones. So don't be wise in and of yourself. I think that's what he was. See, he's looking back over his life, and he's saying, "Yeah, if I had it to do over, you know, I wouldn't think too highly of myself, and I wouldn't be like the Pharisees."
Perhaps in the Hebrew here, the sense is be not mm-hmm. overly self-righteous.
That's right.
That is
the sense of the language. It, self-righteousness is a killer. It'll kill you.
Do not make yourself, in your own eyes,
that's right.
too wise.
That's right, because it'll end up in destruction for you.
Here's what I'm excited about this, because I was going to try to have a sin-free day here, but he says, be not overly wicked. So I'm going to stop short. I'm just going to play around with a little wickedness, just a little bit. But I'm going to stop short of overly wicked. And I think I got that going for me.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah, sin boldly. That's right.
Oh, okay. Well, all right. Let's do it.
Well, don't add insult onto injury. Look, you're a sinner as it is. So am I. You got original sin. You've got actual sins. I'll look back on my life. I can think of plenty of sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for that. But don't add insult to injury by, you know, crossing over the line and saying, okay, you know, I've got a license to sin. Some people think that because they're a Christian, you know, it's like I'm going to be forgiven anyway. God will forgive me anyway. I'm going to go ahead and sin here. I'm going to go ahead in the world's pleasure. And after all, God will forgive me. And so they've just added wickedness onto their own sin. So that's what I'm talking about there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Art. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, pastors. You know, I guess I have a problem with the word or the definition of the word righteousness. Back during the Cold War, President Reagan said to Gorbachev, "Dovei no provii, trust but verify." In other words, President Reagan was saying, "Well, hey, I believe you've got faults, you've got sins, you're not really going to be all that straightforward." Was he using his own wisdom to go ahead and judge Gorbachev and his comments with respect to the peace proposals?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
You know,
Solomon meets Reagan.
Yeah, Art, that's a very good and a perceptive sort of a question. I don't know that I'm in a very good position, without knowing all the facts in the case, to be able to come up with a definitive answer there. God places within your heart and your mind, He gives you reasoning capabilities and an element of wisdom that you learn just from the... There's a Latin phrase, experientia docet, which means experience is the best teacher. So experience is certainly involved in there when that that judgment was made, and certainly a measure of earthly wisdom there, but I could not say whether it came directly from God.
Not to ascribe divine meaning to the words of Ronald Reagan, but
no.
It strikes me that trust but verify sounds a little bit like the book of James. Don't tell me that you have faith. You know, he says, I will show you my faith by my works.
The evidence
of
it.
You will be able to verify the presence of my faith because you will see the fruit of it.
Right. I think that's an excellent example. That's good.
Verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. No. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. Here's where I sort of leaned in, because I wanted to know what this was. I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. I'm sure we're not going to have enough time here to cover all the things that I want to ask you about here, but let's start with this. I believe it is correct to say that there are some Christians whose Christianity is a kind of a mechanism that they think or believe they are using to reach a perfect state in this life. We once had a telephone caller actually come on the air here and say that she believed that she was very close to that moment where she would be sinless. That was her goal, and she made that claim, and I said, are you there yet? And she said, I'm close. That happened on the air here, so I'm not making this up.
No, I believe you.
Now, Solomon says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins.
That's right. Nobody's exempt. No one is exempt.
Now, what does Solomon... You know, this may seem to some people like a simple and almost even ridiculous question. But what does Solomon have to say to the Christian, Pastor Hawkinson, who is rising every day in the morning in pursuit of what has so far been an elusive goal, that is to become obedient, to become fully faithful, to become sinless in this life?
It's not going to happen, number one. Number two, just because it isn't going to happen, it's impossible for it to happen on this side of eternity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just not going to happen. But your concentration's on the wrong thing. You don't want to get up in the morning and say, boy, I'm going to see how good I'm going to be today. You know, I mean, that... No. You're concentrating on a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. When you reckon... You know, you've seen these bumper stickers. And let's see, how does it work here? Make Jesus the Lord of your life, you know. You don't make Jesus the Lord. He is the Lord. He already is. It's a matter of recognizing that he's the Lord of your life. When you know that he is, you're naturally going to go to him in prayer. You're going to ask him to help you make the right God-pleasing decisions as you go through the hours of every day. That's what it's all about. You're concentrating on Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. The rest will follow.
For some of these Christian people that I'm talking about, they believe that religion, in this case, mm-hmm. the religion that they've selected by deciding to make Jesus the Lord of their life, is the tool that they use to purify their living.
Mm-hmm.
And okay. if they hear you say that's wrong-headed, that's not the purpose of Christianity, then they might be inclined to say, then what good is it? What useful purpose is it? And you say?
It's not about behavior. It's about a relationship. I mean, it's about being forgiven. It's about knowing you've got a Savior who died on the cross for your sins. I mean, that's the bottom line. And when you know that, you don't need a tool, for your behavior. You've got God's Word. If you want to look at it that way as a tool, I guess you could. But it's the power of Jesus Christ in your life that, spills over into everything you say and do. And other people see not you, but they see Christ in you, and then they're attracted not to you, but to him. That's your goal. That's my goal, too, every day, is to live for him, not to live for me.
Solomon asks a very interesting question here after regaling us with all of these various perceptions, many that are listed there in the first 13 verses of this chapter and on into the text we have today. He says all of this, after telling us, giving us all these observations from his life, his experience, and the gift of unparalleled wisdom directly from God himself, he says all of this, I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Then he asked this question, who can find it out? Do you know the answer to Solomon's question? Who can find it out?
Yeah. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, and they fit right in with what Solomon was considering. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. So, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You're not there. You can't get there. And two things. The non-Christian person certainly can't get there or understand. The Christian can only get a measure of it through Jesus Christ and through his wisdom. So what Solomon is saying here, he's saying, look, I'm far from it. I haven't reached my goal. I had, just like what you were saying, people have a goal that they're reaching. They want to try to be sinless. Well, they can't be. Solomon wanted to have a perfect wisdom. God had given him wisdom because he didn't ask for riches. So he gave him wisdom, but he wanted more. He saw the wisdom of this earth as being vain, and that shoved him toward God, where he finds the true wisdom.
All right, let's talk about the ladies here.
Oh, good.
Apparently Solomon agrees with Adam, because when Adam found himself caught up in the snare of sin right there in Genesis chapter 3, and God confronts him with his disobedience, his faithlessness, Adam's response is,
the woman whom thou gavest me.
The woman!
And the woman,
it's the woman's fault!
And the woman said, not me, Lord, the snake. So and it's been that way ever since.
So today, however many thousands of years later, Solomon says this. He says, well, let me back up here a little bit to verse 26. And I find something more bitter than death. Now, if you stop and think about that for a moment, Pastor, it's kind of hard to think of something that's more bitter than death. That's as bitter as it gets, isn't it?
Yeah, I would say so.
Except for this.
Except for this.
Here's the exception.
Yeah.
What is more bitter than death? The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters.
I think he was having a bad moment there.
I really do. He was about to.
You know,
As soon as Mrs. Solomon and
that's
the
right.
Others,
well, he had like a 700 concubines. I mean, you know, this guy was by a worldly definition a womanizer, if you'd like to look at it that way. It's amazing that to me, in a way, that the Lord allowed that to go on. He didn't approve of it. He allowed it to go on. He had various associations, political associations through these women and everything and so on. But he's warning against what the book of Proverbs talks about, and that is the woman of ill repute. You know, you get, don't let the woman of ill repute get their fetters or whatever he said, he called that their arms fetters, their hands are fetters. Get them around you so that you're squished and squashed and, you know, you're done for.
I'm pretty sure that the National Organization of Women was not around back in 900 B.C.
No, they were applying for membership, but they hadn't been approved yet.
But there are feminists in existence now, and I don't want to speak for the feminists, but I think one of their core principles is to push back, to overcome inequality between the sexes.
Right.
So that if men are somehow perceived to be superior and that superiority puts women at a disadvantage, they don't like that very much.
Right.
I wonder how the feminists would view the wisdom from the greatest man who ever lived here in Solomon's, or in Ecclesiastes 7.
They wouldn't be real pleased, Chuck.
I don't think so.
Mm-mm. And they would probably come to the conclusion, well, that was the way it was at that time. That was the culture. The culture of that day sort of dictated that kind of an attitude toward women. And the one verse that gets to me, you know, I was going to mention that. He says, one man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. And I said, well, you know, okay, you know, that's like the pot calling the kettle black. You know, who is Solomon to make a judgment against women here when he goes running after 700-800 of them, you know?
Well, you know, I think this number here, 1,000, is not just metaphorical.
Yeah.
Because I believe...
Yeah, that's right.
I believe one of the Old Testament books tells us that he had 300 wives.
Right, and 700...
700
concubines. Yeah, and it comes out to be a grand.
we're not talking pianos here.
No, that's right. And, man, I don't know how you can please... you know, it's hard to please one woman. No offense to my wife, but, you know...
He's not worried about pleasing any women. Those women exist to please him, do
yeah,
they not?
Well, that's right. And like I say, that's who is he to make that judgment when he runs after them? In the way that he does, so, you know, for various reasons.
Well, let's talk about that for just a second here, because it seems to me that some judgment needs to be exercised here by the one who reads the book of Ecclesiastes. Here is a man who has decided that a woman of snares and traps and whatever it is more bitter than death. Yet, the wisest man who ever lived, at least up to this time, couldn't figure out that having 1,000 women probably would not be a very good idea. So, what conclusion are we to draw here? If you're the wisest man, it seems that you would be able to come to the conclusion that one woman will be just enough, thank you very much, and leave it at that, but not this guy.
No. See, here's the deal. The way I kind of look at it this way, Solomon's human. He's a human man. He's not divine.
He's the wisest human man.
Yeah, but, you know, everybody has a weakness. And I think that Solomon perhaps had a weakness for women. And the number in his repertoire of females ought to kind of relay that or communicate that. So here... I think that despite his wisdom, he nevertheless erred or whatever, I don't even know the right pronunciation of that, he fell into sin in that area, I believe, and despite he knew what was right, but he did it anyway. You know,
I'm inclined to look at this and say, Solomon, you know what, you just need to shut your mouth here. You just need to shut up because... Yeah.
You know, he's a preacher.
This
though.
Is dis- yeah. Well, that, there you go. This is to me. This to me is decidedly unwise. But that's just me. I don't know. All right, let's take a phone call here. Where time is getting short, and we'll talk to Jan. Hey, Jan, did you know that the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters, is more bitter than death itself? Did you know that?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
And, you know, I think that there are things that are worse than death. Otherwise, why would it be more of a punishment to sentence someone to life? Hello?
Okay.
Well, we're there.
I'm thinking about that again.
Give us a moment. Give
you
us
have to understand
moment.
You're talking to two guys who are not the wisest men who ever lived.
No, but...
but you know, this passage made me think of Genesis 3:16. You know, we as women like to focus on the pain in childbearing. But, Pastor Hawkinson, can you give us some insight on your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you? I've heard somebody say that that was a manipulation thing. And so that speaks to what Solomon was referring to in the snares and nets. And also, verse 27, the one man that he found, is that Jesus? And then I'll hang up and listen.
Verse 27 of Ecclesiastes 7?
I'm sorry, 28.
Of Ecclesiastes 7.
Right.
Okay. Got 2 minutes left here. Thank you, Jan.
Yeah. I don't think I would go that far regarding the one man referring it to Jesus. I think he's making a comparison there that I could look at 1,000, I could find one man who would have this kind of a wisdom and so on. But I don't think we could probably go quite that far. But I understand what Jan is saying from the standpoint that there is only one perfectly wise person who's ever lived, and that's not Solomon, that's Jesus Christ, who, of course, had a perfect wisdom because he's true God and true man in one person. So I'm glad she brought that up. You know, that's very, very important. The other question she had about ruling, yeah, that's a judgment. That's a result of the curse of sin and the result of it that in the Garden of Eden, you had Adam. And, of course, then Adam had Eve, and Eve was, the word is hesed in the Hebrew. It means helper or helpmeet. And they had a beautiful relationship where one doesn't lord it over the other. I mean, it's just a sequential sort of.
So you don't think
perfect.
That Eve was more bitter than death, huh?
No. Are you kidding? I think a delight. Eve was a delight to Adam. And,
well, before the fall.
Yeah,
was.
Before the fall. But then that was a judgment of God at that time. And the epistles of course, confirmed that the husband is the head of the wife, but not from the, through Jesus Christ, not to lord it over, but just that. Oh, I don't want to get into this whole issue right now, but that there would be a respect and a relationship. Somebody's got to have the final responsibility.
Could we say
in a
that
family.
Because of the fall, the relationship between husband and wife was inverted from
yes.
a service to one another to power?
Yeah, it was a power thing. But in Jesus Christ, that's all being, and through a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's being brought back together the way God intended it again. Not perfectly, but you know, through Christ, that sort of a relationship, like Adam and Eve, can be restored in measure.
All right, sir. Thank you very much.
Thank
I don't think
you.
We got ourselves in too much trouble.
Not too much, not
hope,
yet.
Hope my wife will let me come home tonight. Hope she didn't hear any of this.
I think I'll go to Indianapolis first. But I...
there we go. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, thank you very much,
uh-huh.
sir.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.